I want to talk this morning about an event that changed the history of mankind. I want to talk about that event that took place on the road from Jerusalem to Damascus, which we call the conversion of Saul of Tarsus. I think, other than the coming of Jesus Christ into the world, that no event or no individual made such a contribution to the changing of history as the Apostle Paul. We introduced to him in the seventh chapter the stoning of Stephen, when they laid down their garments at the feet of a young man named Saul. And after he was stoned, and Saul was consenting unto his death. We read also in the eighth chapter, in that day a great persecution arose against the church that was in Jerusalem, and were all scattered abroad throughout Judea and Samaria except the apostles. And devout men buried Stephen, making great lamentation over him. And Saul continued to lay waste the church, entering into every house and dragging men and women, committed them to prison. They therefore were scattered abroad, went about everywhere preaching the word, and Philip went down to Samaria, preached unto them the Christ. And we talked about Philip's work in Samaria in the eighth chapter, as he preached the gospel to the Samaritans, baptized Simon the sorcerer, then was called down to preach unto the Ethiopian nobleman, who was on his way from Jerusalem back to Ethiopia. He was the treasurer for Candace, queen of the Ethiopians. Then in the ninth chapter, we are introduced now unto Paul's work, as he says here, but Saul yet breathing threatening and slaughter against the disciples, he went to the high priest and asked letters unto the synagogues of Damascus, that he might bind and bring to Jerusalem all that he should find of the way, whether men or women. I've often wondered, and wonder now, how much effect the stoning of Stephen had upon this man. For as we study his life, we recognize that he was a man of deep emotion and deep feeling. And I can't help but believe that as he stood there and watched Stephen die, and Stephen looked into heaven and prayed, Father, lay not this charge, this sin, against that charge. I can't help but believe that that had some effect on Saul. He tried to cover that, no doubt, by the persecution that he instigated against all the church. No doubt that that was a reaction to some of the ways he felt. People act that way sometimes when a thing that I don't agree with, and yet I can't answer, then we become violent against it. And no doubt that influenced this man. Now later on, in the 22nd chapter, the Lord appeared to him. He said, Saul, it is hard for you to kick against the goad. I know that wasn't his conscience, because Paul said two or three different times, I've lived in all good conscience until this day. And he said to Timothy, whose God I serve from the day with a good conscience from the days of my fathers. So Saul always lived with a good conscience. So it was not his conscience that was the goad that he was kicking against. I don't know exactly what it was. It's my opinion that the goad was the fact that this, what Paul was doing, he was prompted by a zeal for the law, the idea that here's something I have to do, and I'm doing it because of the law. I doubt seriously if Paul's own feeling toward that was such that he did it with any particular joy or enjoyment in what he was doing. I think it was rather hard for him to do. The thing that prompted him was the fact that what I'm doing is the right thing, the thing I ought to do. Now he said to the Philippians, if any man thinketh to trust in the flesh, I yet more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, as touching the righteousness of the law, found blameless, as touching zeal, persecuting the church. But these things which were gained to me have I counted loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, So the Apostle Paul then was doing this because he was zealous for the law. He believed that this was contrary to the law, and it seems to me that the goal that he was kicking against was this idea that I'm doing this because of law, but on the other hand, it's not what I'd like to be doing. I'm doing it because I feel I have to. But later on, and so on, the Damascus Road, why, he met the Lord there, and from that time, history was changed because of his work in the service of the Lord. But now notice here, he left Jerusalem with threatening and slaughter. He was determined to stamp out this which he thought was a heresy. He went to the high priest and received letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now note, the synagogues is plural. And it's not what I'd like to be doing. I'm doing it because I feel I have to. But later on, and so on, the Damascus Road, why, he met the Lord there, and from that time, history was changed because of his work in the service of the Lord. But now notice here, he left Jerusalem with threatening and slaughter. He was determined to stamp out this which he thought was a heresy. He went to the high priest and received letters to the synagogues in Damascus. Now note, the synagogues is plural. In a city the size of Damascus, there would be a large number of synagogues in that city. So he received letters to these different synagogues that he might bind and bring to Jerusalem all that he should find of the way. Now you will know that expression, the way, and I don't know if it's capitalized in the King James or not. It is in the American Standard. Five times the way is capitalized, indicating the way, the way of Christ, the way of salvation. And so here he found any of the way, and he mentioned that four more times later. I know he's to call it ten. I'll mention them later when I come to them. But this way was the way prophesied or foretold by Isaiah. Isaiah, the 35th chapter, verses 8 and 9, when God said there shall be a way, shall be a highway shall be there, a way, and it shall be called the way of holiness. Wayfaring men, yea, fools shall not err therein. There'll be no lion nor ravenous beast go up thereon. So this way was to be a way of holiness. I believe that what Paul called the way here, or rather Luke called and speaks of it these five times in a specific way, is the way of Isaiah, the 35th chapter, that God said there would be. It would be a way of holiness. Now, wayfaring men, yea, fools, would not make the mistake of getting into it. No beast, no ravenous beast would go up thereon. That is, individuals bent on destruction. They would not be in that way because it would be an entirely different character of those individuals. I think this is the same thing that Jesus had in mind when he said in John 14 and 6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man cometh unto me, no man cometh unto the Father but by me. And so he is the way of Isaiah, and the way now that Paul was persecuting, he should find any of the way why that he would bring them to Jerusalem. So here we find him now as a great persecutor of the church, on his way to Damascus to bind and put into prison, bring to Jerusalem for trial any that he should find of the way. And as he moved on his way, moves on to say here, and as he journeyed, it came to pass that he drew nigh to Damascus. Now remember, Damascus was about 135 to 140 miles from Jerusalem to Damascus. That would be about 6 or 7 days' journey if you made 20 miles a day or 22 or something like that. Why, it would still be some 5 or 6 days or maybe 7 a week before he got there. Well, that would give Paul time to think. And I've wondered as I study this lesson afresh, this chapter afresh, I'm wondering if on the way toward Damascus, as he drew nearer, that if that idea of Stephen and the character of those people, now remember these people didn't resist, and he had gone into the homes and dragged them out, committed them to prison, and yet they resisted not. They didn't rise up in a rebellion, but they yielded unto the persecution of these individuals. And maybe that Paul was thinking about it, maybe he wasn't. At any rate, as he drew nigh the city now note what happened here. As he journeyed, it came to pass, as he drew nigh unto Damascus, Now note, a bright light, and suddenly has shone round about him, a light out of heaven. I was reading some man this last week on this passage. He thought that a thunderstorm came up there, and a bolt of lightning flashed in front of him there and blinded him. Well, anything to keep him accepting the supernatural in the Bible. And yet he accepted some of it, the resurrection of Christ. But he doesn't accept a lot of the others. But anyway, this light shone round about him. Now notice further, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? When Paul heard that and saw the light, he fell upon his face there, and he said, Who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Now first of all, is Jesus why? Why dost thou persecute me? Yet Paul says in at least two or three passages, I persecuted the church of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 15:9, Paul said, I persecuted the church of God. In Galatians, the first chapter, verse 13, he said, I persecuted the church of God. And I think there are one or two others enough. But what I'm saying is this. Jesus says, why persecutest thou me? Yet Paul said, I persecuted the church. Well, what does that say to us? Just exactly what I was saying this morning, that the church is the body of Christ. He's the head of the body. And in Ephesians, the fifth chapter, verses 31 and 32, the apostle there quotes the passage of Genesis, For this cause shall a man leave his father and his mother, and shall cleave unto his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This mystery is great, but I speak in regard of Christ and of the church. So as the husband and the wife are one, the husband, the head, the wife, and the companion, the joint companion, so Christ and the church are one. For he said, Paul said, I speak of Christ and the church when I'm talking about the husband and the wife. Now we recognize, certainly, that he's speaking here by metonymy there, or metaphorically there, or figuratively, that here is the body, the church is the body, Christ is the head of it. Well, you can't sever the head from the body. And so as my head and my body are one, why, so the husband and the wife are one, so Christ and the church are one. Certainly different and distinct, and yet one in that sense. So when an individual persecutes the church, he's persecuting the Christ, who is the head of it. When I misbehave in the church, I'm misbehaving against the head there. And when I speak slightingly of the church, when I refuse to recognize what the church is and make light of it, why, then I am reflecting upon the head of the church. Well, these are one. And I think we need to realize that. Every once in a while we say some things about the church we shouldn't say. Well, but we're talking about people. And what we criticize is the conduct of the people that claim to be part of Christ. And that at times is, we've got to do that. We've got to judge individuals in the church and discipline individuals and all of that as a part of it. But not to belittle the church or to give it no insignificance at all. For you can't study the lessons that we're studying here at 10:30 on Sunday morning and belittle the church in any way, not recognize how God looks upon it as the fullness of his Son, as those that are alive and sitting with him in heavenly places, those that have been reconciled unto him. And we'll go on in that passage next Sunday morning. Why, it's the kingdom of God. It's the kingdom established there. It's the temple in which God dwells in the Spirit. It's the family of God, made up of his sons and his daughters. So the church then sustained that relationship to God that makes it a holy people here upon the earth. Well, now, Paul, in persecuting the church, Jesus said, why do you persecute me? So when I am unfaithful to my relationship to God in the church and what I should be, I am being unfaithful to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, don't misunderstand it. The church does not save anybody. The church is not the Savior, but the church is the body of it. But in this, Paul said, I persecuted the church of God. Jesus said, Saul, why persecutest me? Now notice further here, and so Paul moves on there, I'm Jesus whom thou persecute, but rise and enter into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Now in the 22nd chapter, we have an account of this, and Paul asked the question, Lord, what will you have me to do? Now Jesus' question is, why do you persecute me? Paul's question is, who are you, Lord? Well, Jesus answered, I'm Jesus whom you persecute. Paul said, what shall I do? And the Lord told him to arise and go into the city there, and he told you of what you must do there. Right? And the men that journeyed with me stood speechless, hearing the voice and beholding no man. Now, the record says here they heard the voice. In the 22nd chapter, it says they heard not the voice. Well, is that a contradiction? No. Here it says what they heard here was a sound. The footnote says they heard the sound. The word translated voice in the 22nd chapter is the message. They heard the sound. They did not understand the message. They did not know what the Lord said unto Saul when he told him, I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. And so then he told him to arise and go into the city there. And Saul arose from the earth. When his eyes were opened, he saw nothing. And they led him by the hand and brought him unto Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and did neither eat nor drink. Right? Now, we're told, and so here is what he saw and heard. Now, he saw the bright light. He heard the voice of Jesus speaking to him and asking, why did you do what you've done? Well, we have the same thought. And from that time on, there was never a question in Saul's mind as to whether Jesus was the Christ. And so now then he arose and was brought blind into the city. And notice now what he was doing. He did not eat nor drink here for these 3 days. Now over a little bit further in the verse here, it says, when the Lord appeared to Ananias, told him to go in and address him, he said, behold, he prayeth. So we put the two verses together. That's over in about verse 11, I believe. It's in 16 or 17 somewhere. We'll get to it in a moment. Behold, he prayeth. And so that would know it. Where's verse 11? Up in verse 11, a man of talk, behold, he prayeth. Now here Paul spent the 3 days now before Ananias got to him without eating or drinking, but in prayer. He must have gone through a deeply emotional experience there. For here I've been persecuting the Lord's people. I thought I was doing God's will. Now all at once I realized that I had been wrong in this. I was persecuting the Christ himself, whom God said I would send unto you. And so he spent that time neither eating nor drinking but praying. Right? Now here then is Luke's account of Paul going into this on his way to Damascus and the appearance of Jesus unto him. Now you know what the Lord said, you arise and go into Damascus and it'll be told you what you must do. Now that raises this question. Why didn't the Lord tell him? Well, the answer to that is, as Paul said in 2 Corinthians 4 and verse 17, we have this treasure in earthen vessels. From the time that Jesus Christ committed the gospel message unto the apostles, going to all the world, preach the gospel to the whole creation, baptizing them, go make disciples of all nations, he did not tell anyone personally what to do to be saved. And so now, since we have this treasure in earthen vessels, and Paul says that the gospel is God's power unto salvation, Romans 1, then since that message had been entrusted unto man of the earthen vessel in which God rested it, therefore it's up to man to tell others what to do in response to the Lord's will there. So Jesus did not tell him other than where to go and find out what to do. Well, we have that same thing here in all of these cases of conversion, and every one of them is not a direct operation of the Holy Spirit, is not a direct message from the Lord or from God that converts an individual. Except the Apostle Paul, and that's, we get to that purpose later. The 26th chapter, when it was before King Agrippa, he said that the Lord appeared unto him to appoint him a witness of the things which you have seen and heard. And so the Lord's appearance to him was to make him an apostle, to make him a witness. But he was converted to Jesus by the words, I am Jesus whom you persecute. But he didn't tell him what to do. You're going to Damascus, and that'll be told you what you must do. Somebody else will have to do that. So the Lord never told anybody what to do after he gave the commission unto the apostles. It was up to them now. But, now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said unto him in a vision, Ananias, and he said, Behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, Arise, and go to the street which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one named Saul, a man of Tarsus, for behold, he prayeth. Now notice further, and he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and laying his hands on him, that he might receive his sight. Now, this Ananias, a disciple there, was one of the very ones. Paul was on his way to Damascus to bind and bring to Jerusalem to be tried. Now notice how they meet in just a moment. Notice Ananias' answer. And Ananias answered, Lord, I have heard from many of this man how much evil he had did to thy saints at Jerusalem, and here he hath authority from the chief priest to bind all that call upon thy name. You have three words that I want to note. First of all, in the verse 10, he was a disciple. Notice in this verse 14, he calls a saint there, the saints, their disciples. And notice in that same verse, they call upon thy name. Now that's a phrase that I've been pointing out all the way through this study of Acts, is the place of the name. Beginning with the first chapter of Acts there, in explaining the miracle of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit, that he quoted Joel saying, Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So in Acts, that same second chapter, they were baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. They were baptized, rather, into Christ. They were baptized for the remission of sins in the name of Christ. Then we found out later on that they were rebuked for preaching that name, what they did according to that name. And Peter had said, In none other than our salvation, for neither is there any other name under heaven given among men wherein we must be saved. Hear the sacredness of the Lord Jesus. When God said, You shall not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, it's just as great a sin to take the name of Jesus Christ in vain as it is to take God's name in vain. For in his name and none other is thy salvation. Then when we came to Acts, the 8th chapter, they had only been baptized into the name of the Lord Jesus. And he baptized them then into the name of Christ. So they'd been baptized in John's baptism. And then they received the Holy Spirit when they had been baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus, now receive the Holy Spirit. So all of the name stands out prominently throughout all the book of Acts. And that ought to mean something to us, the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. They cast out the demon, or rather healed the man in that name. All that they did was in the name of Christ. Well, what does that mean? Do I say that every time? No. No, it's what I do. All that they did was done in the name of Christ, done by the authority of Christ. It was done in the stead of Christ, done as a representative of Christ. Now, when I do a thing today in the name of Christ, what's the true significance, the full significance of that? I'm doing in the stead of Christ what I believe Christ would do if he stood where I'm standing and was to have the obligation upon him that I have upon myself. Now you think about it that way. I think that's the real meaning of it. Oftentimes when we read Colossians 3, whatsoever you do in word or in deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, we think of his authority. And that's not a bad idea either. That's a correct idea. But I think it ought to be a little fuller than that. I think I ought to think that when I act in the name of Christ, I'm acting in the stead of Christ. I'm doing that which he would do. So if I think of that, then what I do will be the thing that I believe Jesus would do under those circumstances. Now when I do that, I'm acting in the name of Christ. I'm doing by his authority in his stead. That's what an ambassador of the United States to a foreign country, either in the stead of the name of the United States, then in the name of it. Well, all right, so notice what he says now. And they called upon thy name. Behold, the Lord said unto him, go thy way, for he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. Now, note, this is the reason the Lord appeared to him. And he said in the 26th chapter, to make me a witness of the things which I have heard and seen. Well, he goes on, then to the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel, for I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now, note the place of the name again there. I'm going to show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake. Well, what will that mean? I think that will mean in my stead. That do in carrying my message to the world, and Paul suggests that in Colossians 1:24, when he said, I suffer all things for Christ here, for the church rather, for the church's sake. Well, the gospel, when Jesus had finished his work, that I've said so many times, that's all he could do. He can't carry the gospel to the individual in person. He was one person while he was here, but now as king, we represent him in his work. And so that message of Christ, the work of Christ, can be done only as we do, as I suggested in Ephesians, the second chapter this morning, in the other lesson there. And he came and preached peace unto you that were far off, and peace to them that were nigh. How did Jesus come and preach peace to you? How did he come and preach peace to me? He came in the person of a gospel preacher who preached the word unto us, and he was doing it in the name of Christ. He were doing in the stead of Christ that which Christ would do if he were there. Preach his word. Preach the word of God. Carry out the will of God. And so I'm going to show him how many things he must needs suffer for my name's sake, for he'd been persecuting all that called upon the name of the Lord Jesus. Since he'd been doing that, now I'm going to show him how many things he must needs suffer for that name which he had persecuted and those individuals whom he had persecuted. All right, and Ananias departed and entered into the house, and laying his hands on him said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, the Lord even Jesus, who appeared unto thee in the way which thou camest, hath sent me that thou mayest receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. All right, now, that address, Brother Saul. Now, notice that expression. That was a warm welcome. Now, here was a man. That was on his way to Damascus to bind and cast into prison Ananias. Now Ananias, now knowing the Lord had appeared unto him, he hadn't been baptized yet. Probably speaking here from the Hebrew point of view as a fellow Hebrew, but it doesn't matter from what viewpoint he made. The point that I'm pointing out here is the warmth that Brother Saul, now he said, the Lord has sent me to you to tell you what's going to do. Try to stand by and see that. And I can just imagine that warm welcome of a disciple whom he had started out, put in prison, and bring back. Now when he greets him here with that warmth, Brother Saul, the Lord has appeared unto you to appoint you a messenger, to carry his name before kings and Jews, Gentiles, and all men. Preach the word, carry that message unto them. And I'm sure, I feel confident, after Paul had been spending the 3 days and nights fasting, neither eating nor drinking, praying unto God, that warm salutation, Brother Saul, must have meant a great deal to him. I think that's another thing that I like the brother and sister idea. I know we're kind of getting away from it in the church today. It's hard for me to call people by their first name because I was brought up different. And for years and years, it was always brother and sister so-and-so. I'm getting away from that. Of course, everybody else is here. But I still like it. I like the warmth of it. I like the fellowship of it. We're brothers. We're brother and sister. Or we're sisters in the Lord Jesus Christ. We're acknowledging that. But that's beside our point here. But at any rate, receive thy sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit, and straightway that fell from his eyes as it were scales, and he received his sight, and he arose and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. All right, now there we have the history of his start, the way he started out, what happened on the Damascus Road. What was it? The Lord appeared to him in this bright light that shone round about him. Over in the 22nd chapter, it says, brighter than the noonday sun. So it must have been a very bright, brilliant light. They all fell to the ground, we're told later. We'll look at that in another lesson. Fell to the ground here, and it so affected Paul, he arose blind. Now then the scales that were fell from his eyes, and he was able to see again. And all of this which happened there changed the history of the world. For this man who had been a peerless persecutor of the saints of God now becomes the most proficient preacher of all of God's disciples as he carries the gospel to the uttermost part of the earth. And there are a number of lessons in this that I want to note in just a few moments before we finish. But now note the difference in the apostle. And he was certain days with the disciples that were at Damascus, and straightway in the synagogues he proclaimed Jesus, that he is the Son of God. Now note the result of that. And all that heard him were amazed and said, is not this he that in Jerusalem made havoc of them that called on this name? And he hath come hither for this intent, that he might bring them bound before the chief priest. Yes, they were amazed at what had happened. Now remember, these synagogues were synagogues of Jews. I don't know how many of the saints might have been among them, but these were synagogues who were still synagogues of Jews. Now Saul is going into those synagogues and preaching the Christ of whom he made havoc, trying to undo what he had done. Well, that was a place to begin, was there. And now notice furthermore here, but Saul increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews that dwelt at Jerusalem, at Damascus, proving that this is the Christ. Right now, he amazed them, he confounded them, but he was so proficient, he understood the law so well that when he recognized that Jesus was the fulfillment of it, then, of course, he would know what to preach, and guided by the Holy Spirit too. But now notice further, and when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him. Now that he's going to receive a little of that which he had passed on to others. I want you to turn with me now to Galatians. You have Luke's account here. Now Paul tells us what happened in between this time before he went up to Jerusalem now, because he's going to fix to go up there. Here's what took place in that time in Galatians, the first chapter. Now Paul said, beginning with verse 11, for I make known to you, brethren, the gospel which I preached unto you, that it is not after man. Neither did I receive it from man, nor was I taught it, but it came unto me by revelation of Jesus Christ. Right? So here then is the declaration of what he preaches was by revelation. So what he had preached then in Damascus evidently was from revelation. But I know it's a little further. For ye have heard of my manner of life in time past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and made havoc of it. That's the very thing these Jews said in Damascus, that he persecuted me, made havoc of it. But now he says, and I advanced in the Jews' religion beyond many of mine own age among my countrymen, being more exceedingly zealous for the tradition of my father. But when it was the good pleasure of God, who separated me even from my mother's womb, and called me through his grace to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles, straightway I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither went I up to Jerusalem to them that were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia, and again I returned unto Damascus. Right? Now, here Paul now realizes that he had been persecuting God's Messiah. He had been doing the very thing against which he had been looking. Now, he turned to God, and he left and went away into Arabia. There were two things I think Paul needed. I'm just suggesting this. First of all, he needed information. He needed maybe fresh a study of this. He needed to have time to get it fixed in his mind what it was all about. I suspect he was a little confused at this particular time. I don't know. But now another thing he needed was strength, because the Lord was going to send him to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. So he went into Arabia, spent time there. Now, what he was doing that, we are not told. Well, if one guesses that he was there being instructed and taught and prepared for this work, Well, that would be a mighty good guess. But that's all it would be when you got through, would be that. Because he says it came to be my revelation. And it's my just an opinion that when he was in Arabia, God was revealing to him what he was going to preach and what he was going to do. And that he would guide him by the Holy Spirit in this, but he would be instructed and directed and taught and informed in that way. Now that's just a guess. You can take it or leave it. But now let me come back now. And when many days were fulfilled, the Jews took counsel together to kill him. But their plot became known to Saul, and they watched the gates also day and night, that they might kill him. But his disciples took him by night. Now you see, he had converted people while he was there. They were disciples then. He was converting them from the Jews. So these Jews now took him by night and led him down through the wall, lowering him in a basket. Now he mentioned that in 2 Corinthians 11:32-3. He mentioned the days of the governor, Aretas, who was a governor, how they led him down through a window in the wall there. Now those walls were heavy. They were big enough to drive a chariot on top of, most of them were. And oftentimes houses were built on the top of them. Now whether or not there was a particular window in the wall, or this was a window in one of the houses on the wall, but at any rate, to escape and not have to pass through the city gate, while they let him down in a basket over this wall, and he escaped and came to Jerusalem. All right, now we have his work in Jerusalem. Now, he began preaching where he was. In Damascus, where he had gone to persecute these saints. Now, he comes back to Jerusalem, where he had persecuted Christians, where he was really the instigator of the great persecution that drove them out into Judea and Samaria. Now, he comes back there to try to undo what he had done by preaching Christ there. Now, I think from what Paul said in some of his statements, that Paul thought, as he told the Lord in the 22nd chapter, "My Lord," he said, "they know that I persecuted the saints here." I think Paul thought that if I come back and tell these people that the Lord appeared to me and what he had done for me, that they would accept that. And he would be able to turn those Jews. But that was not so. Those Jews in Jerusalem were determined, not only had they crucified the Christ, they were determined to stamp out the discipleship of Christians and the work of the Lord. All right, now notice when he comes back, he essayed to join himself unto them. Now, and they're all afraid of him, not believing that he was a disciple. All they had heard about, some of these things. Yet they couldn't accept the fact that Paul had changed. Was he now trying to get in among us and destroy? But I noticed, here we're introduced to a man that I preached on a few Sundays back, Barnabas. But Barnabas took him and brought him to the apostles and declared unto them how he had seen the Lord in the way and that he had spoken to him and how at Damascus he had preached boldly in the name of Jesus. So how much they had heard, I don't know. But at any rate, Barnabas was the one that endorsed him. Barnabas was the one that sponsored him in that work, guaranteed it. And he was with them going in and going out at Jerusalem, preaching boldly in the name of the Lord. And he spake and disputed against the Grecian Jews, but they were seeking to kill him. Now, they were the ones, the libertines, the foreigners, where Paul had killed Stephen. Now that Paul goes back into these very synagogues of those whom he had persecuted before and preached to them, but they didn't hear him either, nor they sought to kill him. So they tried to kill him in Damascus, comes to Jerusalem, preach, they try to kill him there. Now note what happened. And when the brethren knew it, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. All right? So he's now going to Tarsus to preach there. I'm persuaded that Paul is responsible for these churches that you read about here in Galatians, the first chapter, where Paul mentions that fact there in the first chapter, and I believe it's about verse 21 here. Then I came into the region of Syria and Cilicia. I was still unknown by face under the church of Judea. Now that's when he left Jerusalem. When he left Damascus, came to Jerusalem and came on up there. Then he came to Cilicia and Syria and Cilicia. Then you recall, and we'll come to that later in our study, the book of Acts, you recall that when he left on that third missionary journey there, with Silas, when he selected Silas to go with him on the on that missionary, second missionary journey, that they went through the churches in Cilicia and Syria there, strengthening them. That's in the that's why they came to the latter part of that 16th chapter. He took Silas and left at the 15th chapter, verse 41. And he went through Syria and Cilicia, confirming the churches. Right? Now, Paul says in Galatia that when he left Jerusalem went to Tarsus, he went to Cilicia and Syria. Here we read in this 15th chapter, verse 21, of churches in Cilicia and Syria that Paul went through when he started on his second journey there from Antioch. That suggests unto us Paul's preaching there in his own locality there at that time. Now what I'm trying to point out in this is this point here, that the apostle, after his conversion on the Damascus Road, began his preaching in the city to which he had gone to bring saints, disciples, back to Jerusalem. Preached there until they sought to kill him there. Came to Jerusalem, preached there for some time, maybe just a couple of weeks, how long it was, but he was preaching there, and they sought to kill him, and he fled and went back up to Tarsus. Now in Tarsus, which was there in the Cilicia and Syria area there, well, here were churches established years later. Who established them? I think the conclusion is from Galatians 1 there and Acts 15:21 that was Saul's work there before Barnabas came to get him to go on that first missionary, help him to preach rather, down in the city of Antioch in Syria there. All right. Now, let me conclude this study with Paul's statement in 1 Timothy 1 and verse 12. I thank him that enabled me, even Christ Jesus our Lord, for that he counted me faithful, appointing me to his service, though I was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious. Howbeit, he said, I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. Here's a point, remember, that ignorance does not excuse an individual, but it is a ground for mercy to that individual, because I did it ignorantly and in unbelief. And the grace of God abounded richly unto me in faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. And he said, that in me I obtained mercy, that in me as chief he might show forth all his long-suffering unto them that shall thereafter believe on him unto eternal life. And so the Apostle Paul, here as the chief persecutor among the saints, became the chief preacher to carry the gospel to the Gentiles. That's why I say I think here was an event on the Damascus Road that changed the history of the world. For here was the conversion of a man that carried the gospel to the uttermost parts of the earth, which, as we learn later on, he turned the world upside down in that preaching. He was those who were with him. He's not the only one. But he was the one that really stood fast against Judaism when even Peter would have turned away. What would have happened then, I don't know. And he also was the one that suffered all of these things to see that the gospel was carried to the uttermost parts of the earth. And I think one of the great lessons, to me it has been at least, in the conversion of Saul, is the transforming power of the gospel of Christ. How that God could take a chief persecutor and transfer him into the chief preacher of his message that would change the history of the world indicates to me what God can do with any of us if we will allow him to. I don't mean he's going to could take me and turn the world upside down, but he can take me or he can take you, and we don't know what we can do until we really give God a chance. And I don't think we're giving him a chance today. I don't think I am. I don't think you are. I don't think any of us are. We're afraid to speak out. We're afraid to say something on behalf of the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And as a consequence, the church is drying up. The world is dying and going to hell. For the simple thing, not because God hasn't done his part, and Paul did his part, and others have done their part, but maybe I and you are not doing our part. This is the thing I think ought to concern us. Here's an event that changed the history of the world. And as Mordecai said to Esther, who knoweth whether thou art not come to the kingdom for such a time as this. Who knows? Who knows what God can't do, what can do with any one of us if we'll let Him? Have we really given Him a chance? Look back over your life. Have I really given Him a chance? I wonder sometimes. Let's stand together and sing the song that's been selected.